to Mark chapter 1. We're starting a brand new series in the book of Mark. We're not going to try to do the whole book of Mark. We're going to try to end up with, you know, reading chapter 16 and the resurrection of Jesus on Easter Sunday. But I told somebody this week I couldn't quite stand it. I had two more passages that I still wanted to do after Easter. So we're going to come back and do a couple after Easter. But that's what we're going to be doing between now and Easter, getting ourselves kind of ready, both during the season of Lent and also leading up to it right now. This is Mark chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 15. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. So John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message, after me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. May God add his blessing to the reading of the word. So as you know, something happened this week in our nation that I never thought I'd see happen. You know, the last time Kenya had an election, we prayed for the peace of Kenya because elections often bring riots and, you know, unsettled populace. Fortunately, the last Kenyan election, I believe, went pretty smoothly. On the other hand, we tend to pride ourselves on our peaceful process of choosing leaders in this country. But that all changed on Wednesday when a mob of protesters stormed the Capitol building and tried to prevent Congress from certifying the election. And it was shocking, it was embarrassing for us as a nation on the global stage. But the question that I want to focus on right now is why they did it. That mob thought that there was something wrong with the world as it is. They thought that the government was corrupt, that justice had been miscarried, and they thought they were the ones that had to take it into their hands to bring about a different ruling. The problem is those who rioted were just as corrupt as the system they were trying to take down. They could never correct a problem that was inside themselves. And you and I, when we look around at the world, we can easily see corruption. We can easily see violent people hurting each other, exploiting one another. And we often feel this impulse to bring justice, to bring righteousness to the world. And that's a good impulse. I'm not saying we shouldn't try. The problem is that you and I are corrupt too. You and I have a sin nature. The unrighteousness of the world is inside of us, and we can't give the world something that we don't have. What would it look like for a truly just and righteous government to come into the world? It would have to be made of something other than you and me. That's the kingdom of God. And it calls us to account just as much as anyone, you and me. And no one can resist the coming of God's kingdom. You and I don't make the kingdom of God come, whether by our guns or by our politicians. We surrender to the kingdom of God and let it change us. So today we're beginning this series in the Gospel of Mark called Does Anyone Get Jesus? And for a book written by disciples of Jesus, it's amazing how often it shows the disciples of Jesus just not understanding Jesus. They misunderstand him over and over again. His hometown of Nazareth doesn't understand Jesus. The Pharisees and teachers of the law and the Roman government don't understand him. Mark, more than any other gospel, shows people in the dark about who Jesus is, and it often leaves that tension unresolved. It never says, now they got it. It doesn't answer all the questions for us. Instead, it leaves the questions for the reader to answer. Do you understand who Jesus is? And the very first thing that you hear Jesus say in the Gospel of Mark is, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. The coming of Jesus is God's kingdom breaking into the world, but it's not exactly what people expected it to be. It doesn't come with swords to drive out the Romans, and it doesn't fit into the religious system of the day that the Pharisees kind of supervised. It's greater than all those things, and it calls every person in that society as well as ours to account. This opening passage in Mark sets the stage for the rest of the book of Mark, and it calls us to own our sin, to humble ourselves before the coming of Jesus, and put our hope in the Son of God and his kingdom. So we're going to structure our message from what Jesus says in verse 15. So Jesus only gets one verse of dialogue in this passage. It's verse 15, and he says, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. So first of all, the time has come. What does Jesus mean when he says the time has come? It makes it sound like they've been waiting for something, and they have. In fact, Mark's gospel begins with a prophecy. You know, verses 2 and 3, he says, it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Okay, this is how the gospel begins. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. So Jesus is saying that the time has come that the prophets have been telling about. And there are actually two prophets here. We're going to start with Isaiah because that's who Mark specifically mentions. So verse 3 is from the book of Isaiah, in fact, Isaiah chapter 40. And it's important to understand what this prophecy is talking about. If we want to know why Mark is quoting this verse, we need to hear it in context. This is talking about a time when Israel had been sent into exile. They've been punished by God, but now God says in Isaiah 40, comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Here it is, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I'm going to jump down a few verses to verse 9. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up and do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. So there are two really important points to this prophecy that Mark is trying to get us to understand. First, the Lord who is coming, that we're preparing the way for, is God. You know, when you hear the word Lord here, in Hebrew, it was the name of God, Yahweh. In the desert, prepare the way for Yahweh. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. And obviously, John the Baptist is the voice calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. The question is, who is he preparing the way for? Who is coming that they need to get ready to receive? And the answer is God. Yahweh, the God of Israel, is coming to his people. And by applying this verse to Jesus, Mark establishes in the very second verse, or the third verse of his gospel, that Jesus is God. He's the God of Israel who led his people in the desert, and now he has come to his people. That's who we're preparing the way for. The second point from Isaiah's prophecy is why God has come to his people. And the answer is to comfort his people. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. He's come to forgive their sins, to reveal his glory to all mankind. The word gospel, in fact, appears right here in Isaiah 40 when I read, you who bring good tidings to Zion. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Good tidings are gospel. If you translate it into Greek, it's the exact same word that you use in the New Testament for gospel. And Mark says at the beginning of his book here, verse 1, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the same good news that Isaiah was talking about, and it's all about Jesus. The sovereign Lord comes with power to comfort his people, lead his flock like a shepherd, and hold them close to his heart. That's Isaiah's prophecy. God is coming to save his people, lead them like a shepherd. And when Jesus says the time has come, it means that Jesus is their God and their good shepherd who's come to lead them. That's good news. That is gospel. But there's more to it. Right, besides Isaiah, Mark is also quoting from Malachi. And he doesn't mention that, but verse 2, look at verse 2 in your text with me. So hopefully you've got a Bible in front of you. There are a few brown Bibles kind of scattered about the sanctuary if you didn't bring one. If you've got a smartphone, you can just download the Bible on your phone so you always have it with you. Verse 2 says, it is written in Isaiah the prophet, and verse 3 we saw was, but actually where it says, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, there should be a footnote on that. Hopefully your Bible has a little footnote. And if you go down and look at what the footnote says, it's Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. So let's see what Malachi has to say, because that also is a part of what Mark is saying is being fulfilled right now. Malachi chapter 3 says, see, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Okay, so there's that verse we just read. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites, who are like, you know, the priest's assistants, and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, who deprive aliens of justice, but do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. All right, so similar thing to Isaiah, right? Prepare the way for the Lord, and his coming is good for those who are suffering injustice, you know, to those who are being defrauded, for the widow and the fatherless and the alien. But it's also a day of judgment. The Lord who comes is a refiner's fire who melts the silver and burns away the impurities. And it says, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? Return to me and I will return to you. So the prophets talk about a day when the Lord God comes to his people. And there's salvation to it, but there's also reckoning and confrontation and destroying what's bad to save what's good. When Jesus says the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, that's what he's referring to. The kingdom of God is both judgment and salvation. So it kind of makes sense for us to do these two things Jesus talks about, repent and believe the good news. So next we're going to focus on when Jesus says the word repent. You know, the word repent is such a good Bible word. It's a constant theme throughout the Bible, but it sounds really religious to us because we don't talk about repenting when we're not at church. We probably don't particularly like repenting. We try to avoid admitting when we're wrong, and we certainly don't like admitting that we need to change, which is what repenting includes. But for John the Baptist, you could pretty nearly summarize his whole ministry with this one word. You know, he knew what his job was. You know, John the Baptist, since he was a baby, he knew that he was the messenger for the coming of the Lord. And you can see the way that he thinks about the Lord in verse 7. This was his message. John says, "After me will come one more powerful than I am, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie." John says, listen, people, somebody is coming who's so much greater than I am, I'm not even worthy to be the servant who ties his shoes. Just try to get inside John's head here. You know, John will face down King Herod without blinking an eyelid. You know, he's the son of a priest. He's grown up his whole life knowing this prophecy from Malachi and that he was called for this purpose, to prepare a way for this refiner's fire who will call even kings and priests to account. John understands how great Jesus is, how great this coming Lord is. So what's his message? Repent. The Lord is coming, and who can stand before him? He knows that prophecy. So then in verse 4, so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. So today we get to celebrate a really exciting event. Stephen Marks is being baptized at the end of the service. And we talked again this week about what baptism means. It doesn't mean that you're a good person. Baptism doesn't mean that you've arrived or that you've measured up. In fact, it means exactly the opposite. It means you recognize that you have sin that you need to be forgiven of. It means that your heart is dirty and needs to be washed clean. Baptism is a confession of your sins. It's a plea to God for forgiveness and an act of repentance, turning from sin. And that's not just what John's baptism is. That if you look at Acts chapter 2, the very first time Jesus' disciples preach a message after Jesus has left, they're preaching the gospel and the crowd asks them, "What should we do?" And they answer, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." So our first response to Jesus is to repent. And in some ways, when Jesus appears in public, he's not exactly what people expect. You know, for all that John calls people to repent and prepare for the coming of the Lord, this man who's so great, John's not even worthy to untie his shoes. When Jesus actually arrives, he's this gentle, humble person who actually gets in trouble with the religious authorities of his day for being a friend of sinners. And yet, John is not wrong about who Jesus is. He is that Lord. It's incredible that he comes with such a humble attitude because he is the holy God. He is the refiner's fire. And the very first thing that Jesus tells people to do is to repent. We often have this bad habit of drawing a solid black line between accepting someone and telling them that they need to change. You know, like if I say that anybody's behavior or lifestyle is wrong, then I'm hateful. I'm waging war on somebody. You know, love and acceptance these days is put in direct conflict with telling somebody that they are wrong, that they need to repent. Jesus takes that line and just obliterates it. Jesus is the friend of sinners who calls sinners to repentance. He tells the woman caught in adultery, "I do not condemn you, and go and sin no more." And he issues this call to repentance to every one of us. He doesn't like go through the crowd and say, "You're fine, you're fine, you need to repent. You're fine, you need to repent." He doesn't say, "Repent if you have sin. You do have sin. repent. The message, just like John the Baptist says, just like we see in Acts chapter 2, is repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. There's nobody that doesn't need to repent and receive forgiveness. So that levels the question at me and you. What have you changed about your life since you started following Jesus? Because repentance does mean change. What sins have you confessed and surrendered to him? How have you been challenging yourself to grow lately? Have you taken opportunities to confess your sins to him? Jesus accepts people where they are, but he doesn't leave them there. If we want to hear that Jesus loves us and accepts us, we're in luck. He does. But if we want to use that as an excuse just to be lazy and not do the hard work of changing, we're going to be confronted very firmly because Jesus is the refiner's fire. Have you taken his call to repent seriously? Have you repented of the selfish ways that you set your priorities? And you can see your priorities in how you spend your money. Have you repented of the relationships that you've made a mess of? Have you repented of the way that you've treated God, not with worship, not with love, but with apathy and contempt? And repent doesn't just mean, well, I may have been wrong. Repent means, no, I have been wrong, and I need to live differently now. If you haven't been baptized before, that's a really good place to start. The kingdom of God is not a place for us to get up on our high horse and look down on other people. It's a place for us to meet Jesus, the refiner's fire, and let him work through the impurities in our lives and refine us like silver. A church should look less like a Supreme Court and more like an AA meeting, where everybody comes needing recovery. You don't have to get yourself cleaned up before you come to Jesus. He receives you just the way you are. But then he'll go to work on you. Have you let him do that work? And most likely he's not going to hit you with everything at once. You know, most likely he'll bring up one area of your life that you'll be suddenly aware of needs to change. But then after you've worked on that for a bit, he'll say, okay, you know, keep up that one because you're not done yet. But there's this other area that I meant to mention to you. So that even if you've been following Jesus for 60 years, odds are there are still things that you're just now getting around to. You're never done. The good news is that Jesus is always working with you. And that brings us to the good news. So not only repent, but repent and believe the good news. And do notice that Jesus calls it good news. The coming of God's kingdom is extremely confrontational. We need to repent. We need to change. We all need forgiveness. But the good news is, first of all, that there is forgiveness. You know, that's what Isaiah was talking about in chapter 40. God comes to his people to forgive their sins. That's why John the Baptist is a Baptist. You know, baptism is not just a commitment to try harder and do better. Baptism exists because there is a way to be made clean. Now, John couldn't forgive people's sins himself. The water that he baptized people in didn't actually take away their sins any more than the water that we use does. But the water of baptism is a symbol that John used and Jesus' followers have used ever since to show what Jesus accomplishes for us, that we come to him with our sin and he washes us clean. And if you're somebody that thinks you're pretty good, this might not appeal to you very much, because you don't feel the need to be forgiven, but rest assured, Jesus says you do. But if you're one of those people that, like me, knows what it feels like to really struggle with guilt, I mean, like times where you almost writhe with the feeling of your own guilt, like you can't sit still too long because you're feeling like you're going to be overwhelmed with your own guilt, then this forgiveness, this cleansing that Jesus offers is a priceless gift. It's good news. Your God comes to you with open arms to receive you, covered in mess as you are, and he washes you clean. That's the first good news Jesus calls you to believe in. The second reason that Jesus' coming is good news is that Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit. You know, John says in verse 8, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And maybe baptism in the Holy Spirit sounds to you like some kind of, you know, Pentecostal experience of speaking in tongues. Or maybe it sounds to you like an excuse not to get baptized in water. But what the Bible means by being baptized in the Holy Spirit is something that every follower of Jesus receives. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, you know, just like Peter told the crowd, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, he then says, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. It's a kind of a two-part deal, the forgiveness and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. It's what Jesus refers to as being born again or born of the Spirit. It means that you, when you come to Jesus, he puts his Spirit inside of you, the Spirit of God, to live in you and to change your heart and lead you. And interestingly enough, even Jesus received the Holy Spirit. Now you think, well, he's God. He doesn't need the Spirit of God in him. And yet Jesus is human as well as God. Even Jesus gets baptized, which itself seems confusing. If it's a baptism of repentance for forgiveness, that the only person in history who doesn't need forgiveness should be baptized. But Jesus sets the example for his disciples to follow. And immediately after Jesus is baptized, as he's coming up out of the water, he sees heaven open and the Spirit of God coming down on him like a dove. I mean, it's an incredible moment, but it's more than just a moment. Because when you read verse 12, it says that once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, the Spirit is now leading Jesus. Even Jesus? Yes, even Jesus. Jesus is fully God, but also fully human. And he shows what it's like to be a human being led by the Spirit of God. And he promises that same Spirit to you and me. And the Holy Spirit's more than just an extra boost in willpower. He's more than just a boost in intuition. He's a person. He's God living inside of you. He imprints his character on you. He speaks to you, telling you that he loves you for the rest of your life. And that's good news. And finally, Jesus coming is good news because it brings the kingdom of God to earth. And we saw in Isaiah 40 that John the Baptist was preparing the way for nobody less than God himself. Now, on the other hand, Mark says at the beginning of his gospel, that in verse 1, this is the beginning of the gospel about Jesus, the Son of God. Now, what does it mean that Jesus is both the Lord God and also the Son of God? As I said, Jesus' baptism is a really amazing moment in history. It's one of the few times where you can actually see and hear God as a Trinity. You know, as Jesus, the Son of God, is coming up out of the water, the Holy Spirit is coming down in a visible form while the God the Father is speaking these words, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. So God the Father who speaks and God the Son who is spoken to and God the Spirit who descends on him is one God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Three persons who relate to one another in love and yet are one God. And so when Jesus goes out preaching, the kingdom of God is near, you better believe it. Because everywhere Jesus goes, he brings the kingdom of God with him. And he is confrontational. He calls people out for their hard-heartedness, for their sins. But he also heals people of their diseases. He touches people with leprosy who haven't been touched in years. Just imagine that feeling. He opens the eyes of blind people who have never seen anything their whole life. He sets people free from actual demons who are driving them insane. The kingdom of God brings freedom and healing and restoration. And wherever Jesus goes, he brings the power of God's kingdom. And that's good news. So what does that mean to us? Jesus calls us to believe the gospel, the good news, that because he is here, God's kingdom is here. You know, we look to so many things to give us hope, to give us reassurance. Some people look to their politicians. They put all their hopes in that person or that party. Other people just look to their own work ethic, you know, what they can accomplish with their own two hands, because they're a hard worker. Or they'll look to their retirement account or their good morals. But so often we find that these things fail us. And things of the world fail us. They fall short of our hopes. And then we try to escape with vacations or drugs or just the next weekend. Because we feel like there's got to be something better than just this world that we're living in and the things that it promises. And Jesus' message is, you're right, there is something better than this world that you see. You're right, there is something wrong with the world. He says, my kingdom comes as a rebuke to this world with its selfishness and violence and godlessness. And it calls you to repent. But my kingdom also brings healing and restoration and hope and assurance no matter what happens in this world, because my kingdom is always greater. Jesus calls us to believe that good news. And not just to say that we believe it, but to live like we believe it. To put our hope in it. To put our hope in him, Jesus, as God, who comes to lead his flock. And to pray with him, let your kingdom come until the day that he does come to make all things new. Let's pray together. Jesus, it is difficult living in a world of sin and brokenness, sickness and pain, to keep our eyes focused on a kingdom that we can't see. I pray that you'd demonstrate your kingdom through us, through the prayers that you answer, through the people that you're transforming. Please bring that transformation in us so that we can demonstrate what your kingdom looks like. But Lord, we recognize where we are very fallible at that. And so we pray, let your kingdom come. Thank you for this good news. Thank you that it is coming. Search our hearts. Help us to see where we need to surrender something to you. Give us the humility to recognize, yeah, there's brokenness in us too. But we thank you for your forgiveness, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit that brings transformation in us. And we look forward to the day when we see that transformation on a global scale. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.